2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 11, Paul says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." And he's referencing back to that body of information that's now being made light, being brought to light by our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death in the gospel that's being preached. Verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that we be edified from it this morning, in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it might seem a bit odd that, or not odd, but maybe you're wondering, Paul here is going into the issue of the gospel and some deep spiritual truths about our Savior and the point for which he was called, and he gives a warning to Timothy, and then he starts talking about a couple of people who he gives two examples, two examples on the negative and one example on the positive. And so why is that coming in at this point in the context? We'll get to that in a moment. But when you go back up to where we left off in verse number 12, where Paul says that that he knew whom he had believed and that he was persuaded that he's able to keep that, which Paul says that I've committed unto him against that day. You know, there's an issue there of the hope that we have, right? That when you just read verse number 12, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." There's an issue of the hope that we all have as believers, and it's a wonderful hope because it's a hope that's full of assurance. It's a hope that we have that is a hope of confidence, not a hope of a maybe so, but more of a no so hope. We have a real hope. Back in the book of Job, it says that, "For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul?" And you think about the hope that the hypocrite has, or the hope that the unbeliever has. Perhaps when I read that verse from Job, it sparks your mind when Christ said, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul?" You know, what value is there into the physical world in which we now live, the one over which Satan maybe has some dominion for a while, but his time is running short? But what is the value of this whole physical world? I mean, think about that. I mean, think about all of the things that you see on the news about resources and the price of oil and food shortages and all. What if you owned everything and lost your soul? And what the scripture says is it's not worth it. It's not worth it. So we have a hope. We have a hope in God that's a confident, assured hope. And if God had the ability to bring all of those physical things into existence, that whole world in which he likens your soul to, if God had the ability to bring all of that into existence, then he also has the ability to keep your soul. He has the ability to keep that which was that which has been committed unto him, that which has been committed to us, and then we turn around and commit back to him. But Paul has a certain persuasion, and I don't want to go by that lightly, right? Because it's good to be reminded why we're persuaded of the things we're persuaded by. If you turn over to Romans chapter number 8, and Brother Carl left off there in Sunday school this morning, so it's a great segue. And we'll just, you know, pick up on the verse where he left off. We'll just pick right up in the next verse. Romans chapter number 8. You know, when Paul said that he was persuaded, he was persuaded of the gift that was in Timothy. That's what he said back up. Paul in 2 Timothy, when he's writing there and encouraging Timothy, he's writing about all of the things that he's persuaded of. He said in verse number 5 that he was persuaded of the gift that was in Timothy. In verse number 12, the verse that we're at, he says that he's persuaded that Christ is able to keep us. And in Romans number 8, Paul also wrote about some things that he is persuaded by. And in Romans chapter 8, in verse number 38, he starts talking about how Paul is persuaded that nothing, that the thing that we are, that Christ is keeping, he is persuaded that nothing will be able to tear that apart. Nothing will be able to rip that apart. Nothing will be able to come in and steal that and snatch that away. And that God is fully able to keep that which is committed unto him. And he says in verse number 38, Paul speaking, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life," that's a big one, right? Because death happens and we think, boy, there's such a finality to death. But death is not the end. Because death does not separate that which has been committed unto Christ. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is persuaded that there will be no separation. I think it was Gary who mentioned in his prayer this morning that we, or maybe it was Pete in the Sunday school hour, that we come together for a communion. We come together to commune with one another. And there's a communion with us and our Savior. And nothing will be able to sever or separate that relationship that we have with Him. Turn over to Romans chapter number 4. Paul was persuaded also that the things that Christ said were not just talk. That Christ was able to perform those things. And he says in Romans 4 and verse number 21... Paul says, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." You know, that persuasion, if it can become fully cemented in our minds, that full persuasion, and it works, you know, if you take that full persuasion and you get it rooted in you and it's cemented in there, you know what? It begins to work in your subconscious. Just in your natural way of thinking, there's a full assurance. And it will bring about contentment and confidence and joy in your life and walk. When it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, what's one of the things that are mentioned? Joy. Where would joy come from? Having a full assurance is part of where joy comes from. Would there be much joy in knowing if one day you stand before your Savior in judgment and maybe there's a possibility that things might not work out for you? I mean, wouldn't that rob you of some joy, some contentment, some confidence? The persuasion is what we need. An effectual persuasion that will see us through come what may. You know, We have struggles in our lives. If you don't have struggles, raise your hand and teach us your ways. We have struggles, but if we take verse number 12 of 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and make that a reality in our life, to be able to have that full commitment, that'll work in your life to provide some assurance for you. And there will be fruit from that assurance. Paul goes on to say that in 2 Timothy 1:12, that which I have committed unto him against that day. And so the natural question comes into play, well, what is that day? Well, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at a few verses in Paul's epistles here. So we're going to bounce around rather quickly, so keep your fingers nimble. But when he says that he's able to keep it until that day, what day is Paul talking about? Is there a certain day coming in the future that we should be aware of? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Paul says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, it's interesting, the work of the Holy Spirit, because you see the similarities between 2 Timothy and Ephesians 4 here and the involvement of the Holy Spirit. Let's not forget, you know, that God being a Trinity, that we often think about God the Father. Carl presented a lesson this morning about God the Father and His role. We are familiar with God the Son and the role that He provided. But God the Holy Spirit also provides a role. It says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption." We are sealed in the sense that it's preserving us. You know, if any of you from the South and you're familiar with what it's like to make some preserves, right? Have you had strawberry preserves or whatever? You take and you go into the canning and you seal it up, because once you seal something, you can preserve it for a long period of time. And what Paul is saying here is that the Holy Spirit has sealed us until that day of redemption, where there's going to be a change. Now, if we're sealed until the day of redemption, you may ask the question, well, I thought I've already been redeemed. What is it that I'm being sealed until the day of redemption? Is our redemption yet future? Or have I already been redeemed? And the answer is, there's both a current and a future redemption. What I mean by that is, look over at Colossians chapter 1. Hold your hand in Ephesians, put a hand in Romans, put a hand in Colossians. Like I said, we'll look at a few verses here and go back and forth. But there is a current redemption that we now have as a present possession. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 14. Colossians 1:14. Paul says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, when you look at that wording, just very simply, in whom? Who is that? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have redemption. Is that a future tense, or is that something that we're hoping for, or is that something you have as a current possession? It says in Colossians 1 that we have redemption. How? Through His blood. When did that blood come about? Is that blood being waiting to be spilt at a future point in time? Or has the blood already come? Has the purpose for which the blood was to be spilt already occurred? Well, we know that the cross is in the past. And so we have been redeemed through the blood of Christ, and we have received the forgiveness of sins. We have been redeemed. Look over at Romans chapter 3 and get Ephesians chapter 1 on your way to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3 and look at verse number 24. Romans 3:24. Being justified, there's that issue of the forgiveness of sins. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So if you've received the forgiveness of sins, you get it freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You've been redeemed. Now look over to Ephesians chapter number 1. You know, when it says there, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, that word being there, you know, when I think about that word, I think about our state of being. And that's our current state of being. I know being justified freely, this is who we are. This is what we possess. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Now, if we have redemption, that is a present possession, right? You have something. If I told you that you have something, do you have it or do you not have it? You've got it. So He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So we have it as a present possession. That's verse number 7. But now look down at verse number 14, Ephesians 1:14. He's talking about, let's look back up in verse number 12 of Ephesians 1, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There's that sealing again, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So there's an earnest. The Holy Spirit has given you the earnest. There's the down payment that seals you. And it's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Well, is it, do you have redemption or are you waiting for redemption? Well, there's a, yes, the answer was yes. Thank you. Yeah, the answer is yes. There is a current redemption. Your soul has been redeemed. You have been forgiven from your sins, and you have redemption through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed. But you have where your soul is, and your soul has been redeemed. Where does your soul reside? It resides in your body. Has your flesh been redeemed? Paul says, "In me dwelleth no good thing." Is God going to be able to let that no good, sorry, good for nothing thing into heaven? Look back at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to get to verse 23, but we're going to pick up in verse 21 for a little bit of context. Maybe verse 20. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. There's that earnest. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, I find the language there very interesting because it's very telling. When it says that we groan, where is it that we groan? Within ourselves. The flesh isn't saying, "Oh, please redeem me," you know. It is our spirit that's been made alive to God. It's our soul that has interaction with God and within ourselves. In our soul spirit, we groan, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're looking for a future redemption. The future redemption of our body. So then Ephesians 4:30 tells us that the verse that we looked at earlier, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, that Paul is persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So that day is when we are taken out of this world and brought into the presence of glory, and these bodies that we now reside in will be glorified. A new body. A glorified body. And at that point, we enter into, you know, another phase of our existence, another phase of reality, where we move away from these bodies and take upon the glorified bodies. And this is the purpose for which, you know, a lot of those verses that we read were over in Ephesians chapter 1, the redemption that we already have and the redemption that we're waiting for, because Ephesians chapter 1 is talking about the purpose that God has for us in these things. And when we receive our new glorified bodies, where is our hope? In heaven, where we will retake the heavenly places. So Christ keeps us until that day becomes a reality. Now look at verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." So Paul has gotten through encouraging Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy all through what we've studied so far in chapter number 1. He's told Timothy, don't be ashamed. Here's the things that God has given us. Here's the good news, the gospel. I'm appointed an apostle of the Gentiles, and I'm not ashamed, and I'm fully persuaded that he is able to do that which he said he's done, and that he's able to keep these things. And now Paul moves in, and he says, this is what's going to keep you. I've given you the instruction. I've given you the exhortation. Now here is what is going to keep you. Hold fast the form of sound words. Now in verse number 7, we've already learned that God has given us a sound mind. Now what is it that a sound mind would operate on? Sound words. You know, if you have a Lamborghini, what type of fuel would you put into the Lamborghini in order to make it run? Would you be filling up the tank with, you know, Pepsi Cola or Coca Cola and just putting whatever into it? No, why? What would happen? Well, that well-engineered, fine-tuned machine would then not operate. It would not function. It would seize up because you've not provided the proper input that it needed. So you've all got the Lamborghini. I chose Lamborghinis because I think that's the coolest car, so you can choose whichever car you want. But we've got the Lamborghini of all minds. We have the mind of Christ. We've been given a sound mind. We have the most precious gift that could be given to anyone. I mean, we have eternal life, yes, but God has given us a sound mind on the basis of truth to be able to function and to be able to operate in this world in a sense of goodness and in a sense of what is right. Sound words. And so you've got the mind of Christ, so don't put unsound, corrupt words in there to gum up your operations, right? Sound words are not foreign words. If you hear someone speaking in a foreign language, what does it sound like to you? Sounds like gibberish, doesn't it? Well, that's because your mind doesn't compute those things. And what we should be doing is that when someone speaks something that you can understand, you can process it, you can perceive it, you can discern it, what we should be hearing is sound words, sound doctrine, things that are true, things that are right, things that are good. It should be the native language that we speak from our Creator because He's given us this sound mind. And when the world speaks foolishness, it should be gibberish to us. You know, we hear certain things, and when certain things come into our minds, we say, no, that's not right. That's not true, you know. Like when this world tries to lie to us, and we use the form of media because media is inescapable, right? You turn on the radio in your car, you hear media. You have billboards that are posted. If you drive anywhere, you see media. Media, 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 that's all been put in there. And that's all been thought up by marketing people to manipulate you in order to buying what it is they want you to buy or whatever their particular end game is. And my point being is that we're getting too entangled with the street language of the world, with the language of sin and rebellion. And when we hear that in our well-oiled machine, our sound minds, we're not filtering that out. We're not reckoning that to be what it is. And so when Paul says, hold fast the form of sound words, it's like, this is good, this is right, these are the sound words. Keep this doctrine, keep this truth, and this is what you hold on to. And this is what you put in your sound mind, Timothy. This is the way that you operate. Words mean something. And words have consequences when you take them into your mind, unfiltered. You know, You may not have ever thought about it that way before, but the words that you speak and the words that you hear are either unto edification or corruption. There is no straddling of the fence, right? It's either true or it's not. It's either good or it's bad, or it could just be vain. It could just be nothingness. And so the point there is that you need everything that you take into yourself, everything that you speak and the words that you take into yourself need to be considered against, is this sound? Is this right? Is this good? Ephesians chapter 4 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to you, to the use of edifying. Philemon says, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. That the communication, the sound words. Now, there is a specific connotation here that the sound words are talking about Paul's ministry, right? It's understanding the doctrine that was committed unto Paul. Yes, but also in the sense that, is it true? Is it right? And of course, Paul's doctrine is true. But don't take lies into yourself. Don't have the unsound words of this world become commonplace, where you hear it and you're no longer able to decipher between what is true, what is right, and what is good, because you've let your defenses down and you've just let it all come in, and therefore it's taken over your mind and you're no longer sound. You're no longer operating on sound words. You know, I was thinking of, well, what is an example of something that's out there that you've heard that would be unsound? And the example I thought of was, you know, in the beginning, God created them male and female. And any attempt to erase the distinction is rebellion against God's created order. Any attempt to make women out to be men and the providers rather than the nurturers is rebellion against God's created order. Any attempt to make men out to be women as if they're both the same and it is whatever you choose to be mentally, even in something as meaningless in the grand scheme of things as sports or swimming, is rebellion against God. And when you hear these things in your mind, you should say, that is not sound. That is not right. But you see, we're bombarded by these things over and over and over again. And some of these lies, some of this rebellion is less obvious than others. And it creeps into our mind. Therefore, we need to hold fast to the sound words of Scripture and not let any perversion be normalized. It starts with your family. We will stand for truth in this church, regardless of how popular it is. And we will engage the culture around us. So doctrinally speaking, we need to hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul says that, you notice, where are the sound words coming from? He says to hold fast the form of sound words that you have heard of me. Look back at verse number 11. Paul says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul says, I'm preaching here, Timothy. I'm communicating sound words, and the words, the sound words that you need to hold fast to are the words that you have heard of me. Paul doesn't instruct Timothy to go back and follow Peter's program. You need to take the sound words. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that all Scripture is not given by inspiration of God, that all Scripture is not profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction of righteousness. That's not what I'm saying. But when Paul tells Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words, where's the source that Timothy is to go to? Paul says, the words that you have heard of me. So who do you follow? Moses or Paul? Obviously, Paul. Paul asserts himself and his personal authority frequently because Christ is the one who gave it to Paul. Paul is not egotistical. Paul is faithful. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. because the doctrine committed unto him is different. And so therefore, Paul is your pattern. So he says, follow me. We don't circumcise our children on the eighth day, as Moses instructed Israel. We're not following Moses. We're following Paul. You know, this is the issue of Paul's apostleship. There was a battle over doctrine in Acts chapter number 15. And the failure to understand when Paul says to hold fast this form of sound words which you have heard of me, this is the issue that Paul is having to deal with wherever he goes. This is the issue that he had to deal with in Acts chapter 15. And that battle that began in Acts chapter 15, when Paul went up and confronted people that says you need to keep the law and circumcise in order to be saved, has not faded until this day. You go around a church on 13 Mile there and they say, you know, you need to keep the law in order to be saved. You need to keep the dietary regulations. You need to come to church on the Sabbath day because you need to keep the law, and you need to come here on Saturday. So this contention and this keeping of Paul's sound words is not something that, oh, this was just an issue in the past, and now it's been handled, and now we all get along, and we're just under one grand umbrella of Christianity, and some people have slightly different opinions, and that's okay, you know, we have slightly... No, that's not the issue. That's not the truth. Paul says to hold on to the sound words which ye have heard of me. I want to give you an example of how that issue continues to this day, how many of you have read the Pilgrim's Progress? Are you familiar with that book? So I see several hands. So in the Pilgrim's Progress, that's a book that John Bunyan wrote. I always want to say Paul Bunyan, you know, because you always have Paul in your mind, and I always want to say Paul Bunyan. But the Pilgrim's Progress was a book that was written by John Bunyan, and there's a character in the story, his name is Christian, who's traveling to the celestial city, right? And he's on his way, and there's different people that he comes into contact with, and one of them is called Interpreter. And Interpreter was explaining to him how he would proceed, how Christian would proceed on his journey. And I think he's in Interpreter's a room that Interpreter has, and Christian asks about the portrait of a man that is there. And that man was Paul. And Interpreter said, he's the only man who ever bore children. And he quoted Paul, because Paul spoke as though, ye are my children, I bore you in the gospel. I've begotten you in the gospel. And Bunyan quoted Paul and says, this man is the only one whom God has authorized to teach you how to go along the way. You know, he doesn't say, hey, you know that man Moses? Follow him. No, because whenever Moses comes along and Christian runs into Moses, what happens? He gets a beating, right? He gets pounded, because what does the law do? It beats you down. People try to say that dispensational teaching and understanding of Paul's unique ministry is only a recent development, but that's not true. It's just because we don't, you know, write the history books and we don't write the popular things down through history, with the exception of, you know, some truth there in Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan was awfully close to our position, and even the opposite of those who would criticize us, the covenant theologians and such. And, you know, as far as popularity goes, I believe the Pilgrim's Progress is the number two most best-selling, you know, book next to the Bible. And so here you have someone who's talking about Paul being the one who has the sound words to hold on to. He's the only one who will guide you through the way, and it's the number two best written book. And oh, by the way, you know, just on that whole topic, you know, they say that the whole dispensational position and being called up to meet the Lord in the air is something that's new and was brought about in the 1800s. But there was a bishop who delivered a sermon 1,500 years ago, and said explicitly that the Lord will return and catch away the rapture. He didn't use the word rapture, but catch away the church before the terrible tribulation in the end times. So So I only say that to say that when you hear Paul, when Paul says, hold fast the form of sound words, and you know the doctrine that we hold on, that we cling to here at this church, and the sound words that we hold on to, these things are not new. That's just the criticism of people laid at you because they don't know how to respond to the doctrine. I mean, that's not a very good response to someone who's positing truth to someone. Hey, what about this verse? Ah, well, that verse, you know, you only think that was only from, you know, 200 years ago. Well, what does the verse mean then? You know, so they don't want to deal with the doctrine, but it's very easy to go out and throw out some slander and make it seem as though, well, you're just a Johnny come lately. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. We just don't happen to be very good marketers of ourselves, right? All right. Let's look at a few verses before we close here on the issue of what are Paul's sound words. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Because if Paul is telling you to hold on to the form of sound words, what is it that holding on to them, what is it that taking those sound words will establish and build in the believer? You know, Paul talks often about building form of sound, you know, the form of sound doctrine. He talks frequently about these words that are like a building or a structure. And the form of something is the arrangement of the particulars of a thing and its disposition, right? If you were to say, what is the form of that chair you were sitting in, and you were describe the particulars of it. And you can also think about it in the sense of a building. When you build things, you use the forms to erect the structure, right? So when they build a house, they'll bring in a form to either pour the basement walls or to lay the foundation, and there's the form there. And so what Paul says is to hold fast the form of sound words. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1, Paul says in verse number 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul says that he has showed forth, that Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, that he did it to me, that I might be a pattern. "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, that I would be a pattern." That word pattern is very closely related to the word form. And so Paul is the one that provides the pattern and the form for the sound doctrine that we are to follow. Paul's the pattern. We follow him. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. As we talk about a building and the form and the structure, and we're laying up the particulars of a thing, Paul uses more building terminology in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 when he says, "For we are laborers." Sorry, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9. I got a little ahead of myself, huh? Look at verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 3, 9. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul says, ye are God's building. I'm the wise master builder. And I have laid the foundation. Therefore, over in 2 Timothy, he's talking about holding on to the form of sound words. You hold on to that foundation that I've laid, Timothy. Paul's doctrine, the pattern and sound words, builds the structure. And when you're going to start the foundation, or flip my words there, when you start building a building, where do you start? You start with the foundation, right? And so the forms come in and they're being built. And Paul says, I've laid the foundation. So if he's laid the foundation, what should we go to? What should we hold on to? But you know, the foundation has to be right. People can lay a foundation. Have you ever heard the horror stories of builders who would build a foundation and the foundation is not right? What happens when you build a building, a structure, on something that doesn't have a right foundation? That's going to fall apart pretty easily, isn't it? You know, we have a world of Christianity today that's falling apart pretty easily because they don't have the right foundation. They don't have the right foundation, and so when the winds come and the rains come, what happens to their building, their structure that they've built up? It falls apart. Because when the inconsistencies come, when they pray for the loved one who has cancer, and their effectual fervent prayers don't bring about physical healing, and they say, well, what good is this God? I thought he was supposed to do A, B, and C. And C, the foundation is wrong. They have a wrong idea of what the structure is supposed to look like. They have a wrong idea of the foundation that brings about stability for the believer. Paul's doctrine is the pattern. You know, the doctrine that we teach, the doctrine that we teach and preach and stand for, it goes beyond just saving a person from hell, right? You understand that. There's so much more depth beyond being saved from the wrath of God that is to come. We thank God for his goodness in saving us from that wrath. But there's a structure to be built that will cause you to be able to have stability in your life. Because when the winds blow and the rains come, you can have the assurance of what Paul talks about in 2 Timothy. That you know that what you've received of God, that he's able to keep. And that no one can take that away from you. And so when you understand Paul's doctrine, it goes a long way in helping you be able to say those words of assurance that Paul has. To be able to keep those words and to be able to say, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed him unto him against that day. You know, Paul wouldn't have had anything to commit unto Christ if he wouldn't have first understood the gospel. But he got the foundation right, you get the gospel right, you get the foundation, and then you build upon that, you build upon the truth, and it takes root. And Paul says that the words that you need to hold fast, the words that you need to cling to, is that form of sound words, Timothy. Because if you don't have the sound mind working, that tripart that we talked about, right, where in 2 Timothy 1:7, where he says that God has given us the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. If the sound mind is not working, then you're not functioning as you ought to. So you need to understand the sound words, and that's what we're doing. And so pretty soon, when we go into chapter number 2, what's the next thing that Paul gets into? He talks about the sound words here that Timothy is to hold on to. And then he says in verse number 2, of chapter number 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The things that you hear of me, Timothy, you commit to other faithful men who can commit them to other men. And he says in verse number 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verse that you're likely familiar with, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if you're going to hold fast the form of sound words, and if those sound words that you're going to hold on to are going to produce a sound mind, it has to be on the basis of rightly dividing the word of truth, Timothy, and it has to be on the basis that you're relying upon the sound words that you've heard of me. And that'll work. That'll work in us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your Son. We're thankful for the words of your Scripture that gives us the right instructions. how we are to live, how we are to operate. And Lord, you make it so clear where we are to go to get the sound mind. And it's from the sound words committed unto the Apostle Paul. May we study your word to have it take root in us, to change us, to live our lives as we ought to. Lord, to accomplish all of these things that you talk about. The faithfulness. Lord, may you bring faithful men our way that we're able to commit this teaching to them, Lord. We're able to commit the word of your truth and see the work of the ministry grow and spread in our community and see souls saved. Lord, we want fruit that would bring about glory unto you. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.